Now, all you parents of little kids, where are you? Let me see your hands. Parents of little kids. Okay, we're gonna say all parents. Any of you parents? Yeah. Okay. Because you're all gonna know the answer to this question. Listen up here. When you say to your kids, okay, now what do you say? What is the expected response?
Thank you.
Yes, you are correct. Because down deep, we all know, and we want all of our kids to know, that the polite thing to do when someone gives you something, even if it is something that you do not like, cannot use, and totally unappreciate, the right thing to do under all circumstances when you get a gift is to say, thank you. That's right. It is the right thing to say. Isn't it? You better do it or your mother will get you. We all know that we should be grateful for the blessings we receive from other people, and especially from the blessings we receive from God, our Father in heaven. But in the story that Chuck just read to you from Luke's gospel, a story that Jesus himself told, 9 out of 10 people forgot to say thank you for the blessing they received from Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I understand that we all know better. None of us would have done what they did. But on that day, 9 out of 10 people failed to say thanks. Now, the Bible says that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, someplace about the middle of the Gospel of Luke. Things change. And instead of just sort of wandering around the country, Jesus is deliberately moving towards the capital city, Jerusalem. He is literally moving his ministry to the events that will result in the end of that ministry, his life. He is moving events to that great moment of personal suffering and eventually to resurrection, that those events which would change the history of the world and change all of our personal destinies too. For by those events, God would bring salvation to the likes of me and you. Events for which every person present should be saying thank you to Almighty God. Jesus then was passing along the border between Galilee and Samaria. Now, this is an interesting place. In Galilee were good Jews, people who were dedicated to following the traditional law of Moses, to living the scriptures, to being good Jews. If you'll let me, they were like all of you, church people. But in Samaria lived people who had wandered away from the basic teachings of God's word. They were Jewish by ancestry, but they were cut off from the mainstream of Judaism. They were more friendly with the ways of the world and less appreciative of people like us who were dedicated to living out the Word of God. If you will, Jesus was walking between the church and the world. There were church people on one side and worldly people on the other side. And if you'll hang with me, that is a place exactly like the one in which we find ourselves every day of our life. Around us are both kinds of people. Okay, I was talking to a guy the other, it was actually yesterday, in Walmart for a minute, and we were standing in line, and he said something, and I said something about God, and his response to me is, "What are you, a Baptist or an evangelical?" Okay. I wanted to say, "Well, both," but it's, and he was clearly condemnatory. And I said to him, "What are you?" He said, "Catholic." Okay, I don't know. All right, but we live in a world where lines are drawn every day, and that's where Jesus was. He was on the boundary between Galilee, church people, and Samaria, worldly people, on the other side. As Jesus was going into this particular village that day, and we don't really know what village because the scripture doesn't say it, 10 men who were lepers saw him coming. Now, for the want of a better way to describe it, leprosy was the flesh-eating virus of that time. Okay, it literally destroyed people's lives. It was considered to be highly contagious. We now know it wasn't highly contagious, but people believe what people believe. The whole fact of the matter is that people were isolated because of this disease. They were made ugly by this disease, and they became outcast as a result of it. So the 10 men couldn't come close to Jesus. They stood off calling to him, begging him to help them with their disease. Now, what you need to understand is that they had no other hope. There was no cure known for their disease then. Nobody could help them. They may have heard about Jesus healing other people, and so they cried out to Jesus, hoping that he might somehow help them somehow. But there was nothing. Nothing, and they knew it, nothing that anyone else could do. They had no hope, and Jesus was the only possible answer in their dismal world. You got to see how that is like our time, okay? There are people out there who are living a dismal life, without hope except their money or their own physical strength. And we all know what happens to those things. You get old and the golden ears take all your money and leave you without hope too often. Okay? For most people, the only hope is Jesus. And he is the one thing to whom they do not turn. You see it, surely. For us today, for people who live in this world now, as for those 10 lepers back in the biblical day, there is hope, no hope, without Jesus. Even today, even if you are healthy, wealthy, and wise, all our hope is in Jesus. Without Jesus, there is no help for the condition you face in life. It's called sin, and it will kill you. There is no hope without Jesus. It's true the world tries this, it tries this, it thinks it can get it. If it pursues that, it goes after these things, it chases this, it chases that. But we know the truth, don't we? There is no hope apart from him. Apart from Jesus, we will all die. So the 10 lepers called out to Jesus for help. And if you've not done it, I beg you now, call out to Jesus. For he is all our hope. All our hope is in him. And when Jesus hears you, as he heard those 10 pleas that day, he'll listen. He'll turn to you. As he did for them, he will bring you hope. Now, it's interesting in the story, as Luke tells it in the gospel, that Jesus told the 10 lepers to do what the Word of God required them to do. Now, look, this is part of the plague that we face in life, Okay? Sometimes we don't like what the Word of God tells us to do. We want to rebel against the Word of God. People in the world are rebelling entirely against the Word of God. But what Jesus points those lepers to receive help, is the Word of God. He tells them to do what Moses told them to do in the law. He told them that they should go and show themselves to the priest so the priest could pronounce them healed. Now, there's some big lessons in this, and I'm not sure I can make them all clear to you in a short time, but I'm going to try. Okay, somehow it seems strange to us that they didn't send them to a doctor. Doesn't it? I mean, don't you think you ought to send them to a doctor? If you've got a physical problem, you go to the doctor, not the preacher, right? But what Moses' law wants us to understand, number one, is that all disease is spiritual at its root. Okay, now, here, the easiest way to point this out is Adam and Eve never got sick until after they sinned. Okay, so the root cause, the big problem in life, is not the physical ailment which affects them, but sin. Okay, and it is sin which brings sickness and suffering and death into our world. Okay, maybe not your sin, because you're perfect, of course, but other people's sin gets you too, even if you happen to be perfect. Just as an example, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, suffered and died a cruel and agonizing death, and he was indeed perfect. It was your sin and my sin which got him. The cause of Jesus' suffering was spiritual. It was very physical for Jesus, mind you. But its root cause was spiritual. So every time you see somebody who's suffering a physical ailment, what you need to say to yourself is that the root cause of that ailment is sin. And somehow we share responsibility for the suffering of all of our brothers and sisters because our sin sets loose the power that has made them sick. So at its root, all sickness, all disease, all suffering is not simply physical, it's spiritual. So number two, the cure for every disease is not physical alone, it is spiritual. And the cure is called salvation. And you can't get it at the drugstore. The only place you can get it is at the feet of Jesus Christ. He is the one who has the cure for the sin that will make you die. He alone is our hope. And he said to us that even if we do die, if we have come to him and taken the cure, even though we die, we will live. Okay, that's a hard thing to hold on to when death is coming close. And frequently I sit with people who are in the throes of death, who are approaching it real fast. Okay, and I love it when I see them clinging to the cure, to their hope, Jesus Christ. And all of us can do that if we've come to Jesus and taken the cure. Number three, Jesus is the only cure. There is no other name given among men by which we can be healed, saved. He is our only hope. You hear me? Okay. He is our only hope. So even though it may seem strange to us in the culture in which we live for them to go to the priest, what the Bible wants us to see is the relationship between sickness and suffering and spiritual realities and truth. At its root, sickness is spiritual, not just physical. But here's the really interesting thing in the Luke story that Chuck read to you this morning. Jesus told the lepers to go to the priest. He sent the lepers to the priest before they were cured. before there was any change in their physical condition, Jesus told them to act as if it had already happened. It's called stepping out in faith. Okay? See, sometimes you have to act like you have already received the gift that God intends to give to you before you get it. Okay? Sometimes you have to begin to say, I am healed. You know, I love the second service. Shirley will be sitting over there, Shirley Thompson. Okay, I love it when she tells me she's going to dance in heaven. Okay? She can't walk two steps. Okay? But she's going to dance in heaven because she believes that day's going to come when Jesus sets her free. Okay? I was with Lee Farmelo yesterday. Okay? Lee knows his death is only a little ways off. Okay? And yet he's already living in the power of resurrection. Okay? He is content to rest in Jesus. Okay, so what Jesus tells those lepers to do is to go to the priest and have the priest declare you clean, healed, before it's even happened. So they basically step out in faith, believing that they were already cured. Now, we know that because they actually head for the priest. Okay? Jesus wanted them to act as if they were cured, even while they were living in their sickness. They had to act in the reality that had not yet occurred. Are you getting this? Good. Okay. So they start off for the priest in obedience to God's word, and as they went, they were cured. It's so, like, doesn't just go boing and they're cured, okay? They have to step out, they have to move, and as they go, they suddenly discover, whoa, we're cured. And it's at that moment, and somebody should have been standing there saying to those 10 lepers, and what do you say? Because only one of them bothered to return to thank Jesus for the healing he had received. Matthew tells us that the man who returned, and Luke affirms it, the man who returned was a Samaritan. The good church people, all 9 of them, forgot to say thank you to God for what they have received. It was the worldly guy who really had no understanding or no hope of what he had received. It was the worldly guy, the one who should not have done it, who returned to Jesus to say thanks to God. Now, I don't know that I'm getting the lesson right here, but I got to ask you, what you think Jesus was trying to tell the likes of you and me when it was the 9 church people who didn't give proper thanks to God? Are we, of all people, the most unlikely to thank God? Do we literally take our blessings from God for granted? Because after all, He must like us, right? Jesus said to the one who came back, where are the other 9? And the question makes me wonder. I wonder if for the lack of their gratitude, when they got to the priest, their leprosy had returned. Just so you understand this, I think that would be fair. If I was God, okay, aren't you glad? Mm-hmm. I can tell you what I do know. I know that they missed the full blessing. So my point today is this. Good people, when you consider all that God has given you, no matter what you may endure or how sick you may become, no matter how tough life may feel or how overwhelmed you may be by circumstances, when you consider all the blessings that God has given you, what should you say? Mm-hmm. What should we say?